Aberdeen and feel at home, and we just praise God for the friendship we've had with Brian now. It's coming almost 26 years, and we just thank the Lord for it. We appreciate his ministry. Praise God. Amen. Don't forget tomorrow night, 7:30, Scarborough Hall tomorrow night, then normal times on Sunday, and we'll have a brewer with us till he goes home on Tuesday. So it's a short visit. Well, we want to appreciate the Lord and appreciate those that came tonight. Everybody's not here, but appreciate those that came and made an effort to come and support the ministry. And I believe as you pull on the word of God, God will speak to you and God will answer you. Amen. I'm not going to take no time. I want a brother to come and just bring whatever the Lord's led in his heart. God bless you, brother.
Amen. The Lord bless you this evening. Pleased to be here. Bring greetings from Adelaide. And I'm sure they'd love to be here as well. But we just want to trust the Lord this evening that he'll bless us as we look to him. We don't want to come for any other reason but that our Lord may be glorified and that we may receive from him a word in season, something that will be a blessing to us, something that will help us along the way. So let me fire this thing up. Would you turn with me in the scriptures this evening to Isaiah chapter 41 and just read two verses there, verses 17 to 18. Perhaps we can stand for the reading of God's word. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, the Lord will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open up rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that you're the true fountain of all life. Lord, out of you emanates everything that we see in the natural, everything that we receive of you, everything that we have, all that we are. You are the fountain of life, the fountain of eternal life. You're the fountain of all created beings. Out of you came everything. And we just want to bless you and thank you, Lord Jesus, and praise you tonight, Lord. For we believe, Lord God, that not only did we come out of you, but we shall also go back, Lord Jesus, to be with you for eternity. And we just pray tonight that you would bless the word and bless the few thoughts that we wish to share. I pray you'd anoint it, Lord. You know we can't do anything of ourselves, and I'm coming needy, Lord. I feel very needy of you, Lord, very needy of your presence, very needy of your anointing. So I pray you'd anoint me to speak, and I pray you'd anoint the hearers, Lord, for without that anointing, Lord Jesus, upon this service and upon the hearers tonight, Lord, there's very little that we can receive from you. But I pray you quicken the word of God. Pray your presence to just come amongst us and that you just anoint us, Lord, and bless us. As we commit this service into your hands and the preaching of the word, we ask, Lord God, that you will send it forth to accomplish that for which you sent it. For we ask it all and commit it all to your hands in the name of Jesus Christ for God's glory. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, you may be seated. Well, tonight I wanted to speak a message on waters from high places, waters from high places. And as the word of God was speaking there, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and then the tongue faileth for thirst, the Lord will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open up rivers in high places. And I wish to speak about rivers from high places. And you know, there's something about the Lord that is so much higher than our conception and so much greater than we're able to conceive, that is bigger than you could ever think and greater than we could ever imagine. And there's something so wonderful in him. And my desire is always to be reaching out for that which is higher, that which is purer, that which is truer, and for the waters that come from the high places. First point we'll notice that Isaiah makes is that that the people here were poor and needy. And, you know, we're never going to get that water from high places unless we recognize that we have a need for it, that we have a need for the waters that come from the highest throne of all and from the highest place of all. So we need to recognize our need. Unfortunately, the conditions have already been spoken about this day, and they were in the book of Revelation chapter 3 about the Laodicean church age, and their testimony is we need nothing. We've got it all. We need nothing. And then God had to give them a message to say that you're blind, naked, miserable, and you don't know it. So they're in a terrible condition. I think generally there's such a lack of conviction, even in religious circles and in the ministry and in churches today, that people tend to want to settle down and be satisfied with what they got, and they want no more, and don't see their true condition. And I believe if the Lord would show us all our true condition, we all have many great needs. And in this age particularly, the people here, the scriptures here said that they, when they seek water and there is none. Now, that's oftentimes people's experience, that they say, well, we've been seeking and there is none water. But, and when their tongue faileth for thirst. And so we see that there's a languishing here, and he's speaking about a condition where there's languishing. And the one thing about the Lord is this, that every hope that we have, spiritually, physically, in every way, every hope that we have lies in him. That there is never hopelessness when it comes to the Lord. Amen. It's only hopelessness when it comes to ourselves. But in Christ, in the Lord, there is always hope. And so we see that languishing. You know, it's a good sign, because when they were languishing, God said he'd send the water. You know, when you're quite comforted and resting and you have no anguish and no desire, then there's no pull, there's no faith, there's no desire for more of God. And if that doesn't exist, there is no more of God for you. You've satisfied, you've got your portion in life, you want no more. But I believe a child of God is never satisfied. I can say I'm not satisfied tonight. I want more of the waters that come from high places. And I desire that the Lord would feed us more and give us more. So we know that the world, well, particularly these days, the world is not only physically, but it's also spiritually bankrupt. You know, and as that lady sent the message to the Laodicean church age, talked about the need for gold backing. In other words, it's not just the profession, there's got to be gold behind it. The thing is, we trade in money, we trade in notes, we trade in currency, the world calls that fiat currency, but that currency is worthless unless it's got some backing. And you know, back in 1971 they withdrew the gold backing, the necessary gold backing for the dollar, for the US dollar, which is the you know, they recognized as the standard global currency. They withdrew the gold backing, and so gradually they're saying the gold has disappeared, they've sold it off and everything else, printed more and more money, but there's no real value to back up that currency. And that's the thing. Many times with religion, we can print the notes, we can say, look, I've got my wallet full of the notes, but if deity doesn't back that, if there's not God behind that and deity's not backing it, then the note is worthless. You may not realize it, but there'll come a day, people may not realize that yet, but there's going to come a day when there's going to be a tremendous crash. a crash in the dollar because it isn't backed by gold anymore. They took it off in 1971. And so now we find a world that's got a currency that isn't backed by gold. And we've got religion that's got a currency that isn't backed by gold. We've got claims, we've got lots of things that people are saying, but there's no gold backing. Deity's got to be behind it. And God is the answer, and God alone. And so, you know, our lives need to be backed by true gold. And the Christian church today doesn't have the gold backing. You can go anywhere and search anywhere today, and I challenge you to do that. Look around, see what's going on, see if the gold backing's there. You know, it's even hard, perhaps not so much in your country, in our country, I couldn't take you anywhere to hear the gospel preached in simplicity and power. I couldn't take you anywhere that I'm aware of in our country where that is the case. It's all just gone to seed. It's gone into a terrible mess. It's gone into more like a rock concert than a church service. And it's very, very hard to find anywhere where the true gospel's preached anymore. So we're in a need. The whole church is in a need. The church age is in a need. And the Christian church is needing a gold backing. And, you know, a blood that cleanses, where we don't need psychologists, and we don't need psychology, and we don't need philosophy to try to bring peace to people's lives, but that we've got a blood that really cleanses, and a power that really purges sin from people's life, a real Pentecost with real power to deliver from sin. And I believe that there is a real Pentecost and there is a real power to deliver from sin, where the Holy Ghost lifts people up to a higher level of living. You know, I was talking to Brother Andrew some time ago, and he said, you know, people are struggling so much with sin today. Christian people struggling so much with sin today. And he said, you know, back in the older days, in the old Pentecostal days, we didn't hear so much of that. People lived more victorious lives because they had more of the Spirit of God. Amen. And so it's a real Pentecost with real power to deliver from sin. And, you know, conversions that bring new creatures. But what you find is that there's always a degeneration. You leave man alone and it'll degenerate. You leave any movement alone, it'll degenerate. God said to Israel that he had planted her a holy, pure vine. He said, how art thou degenerated into this wild vine? You see, and that's what happens in every religious movement. It's what happens if your life isn't tended to, it will only degenerate. If the garden isn't kept free from weeds, it'll only degenerate. And we find that in the scriptures, we have many examples of that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it says, so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hand of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. So we see now that the gold was robbed, but all that was put in its place was an inferior and a lower level of metal, which was brass. And brass is the combination of iron and copper, I believe, and it can look good, but you need to constantly polish it. You don't need to constantly polish gold. It never loses its sheen or its beauty, but brass does. You only have to leave it for a week and it's all already starting to turn green. I know when I did my national service, we had to keep our brass buckles all polished all the time. You leave them for a little while and they very quickly degenerate. And so you see here they were substituting brass for gold. And what I'm trying to say, and I'm not getting into it, but we will in just a minute, but what I'm trying to say is we need the real genuine gold. We need to be lifted up for the high waters of God. Not the low waters, but the high waters of God. The things that that have got real value, the real blessing and baptism of God's Spirit. And so, really, to be honest with you, the true Holy Ghost-filled believer is an endangered species today. You can hardly find them anymore. They're an endangered species. So each one of us need our own backing from God of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
But I want to come now to the next point, and that is the desire. One thing that I notice, there's less and less desire for the Holy Ghost today than there has ever been. Less and less desire. Less and less. When I got saved back in 1966, the very first thing was, now I've got to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you know, I sought it and looked to the Lord that He would give it to me, and He gave it to me 4 months later. But all I'm saying is, that's the last thing that people don't even talk about. That you just come to the Lord and that's the end of it. But that's not the end of it, that's just the start of it.
Amen.
We need to find a water from the high places. We're going to find out that we're really going to need that one of these days to get out of here, that quickening power. So we see here that the desire just seems to be disappearing. Nobody wants to seek the Holy Spirit like they used to. You know, the scriptures here is talking about when we feel like we're a failure, our tongue faileth for water. I think it's a terrible situation to be dying of thirst and have no desire for water. And so people just don't seem to be hungry anymore for the Holy Spirit. And I like something that I read just the other day, and it was a statement that was made by a man of God from some 400 years ago. He said, "What we esteem, that we love. What we love, that we labor for." And I believe that's really true. What you really value is what you will what you really esteem is the thing that you love. And the thing that you love, you're going to seek for that. But if you don't esteem it, if there's no value on it, if it's been devalued in the eyes of the people till it doesn't seem like it's important anymore, it's not necessary. Now, I know in this fellowship that's not the case, but it is a situation in this world today that people are quite happy to have the gospel. As long as you take the baptism of the Holy Ghost out of it, they're quite happy with the gospel without the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Let me tell you, fundamental religion is not going to get us there in this day. It's going to take the fullness of the Holy Ghost and the quickening power of God. Now, I believe in fundamentalism, and I believe it's a very important foundation that we all need. We need to fundamentally know the scriptural truths of the Bible. But just being fundamental is not going to get us there. We need the anointing and the quickening power.
Amen.
We need Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy
Amen.
Spirit. And if people are falling short of that today, it is not going to meet the needs of the hour. It is not going to deliver the goods. It's not going to get people out of this great tribulation that is just ready to burst out upon the world at any given time. So at any time now. So, but it just doesn't seem like there's that esteem for it anymore. And maybe it's because there's been so much fanaticism. Maybe it's because people are looking today and looking back at Pentecost, and it's a bit of a mess. And I've got to say, some of the fundamentals have got more than the Pentecostals have in regard to the Word of God and the Gospel, but that's still not the answer. I don't care how much fanaticism there is out there. There is some water that comes from the high places. And that's the water that we need to be looking for and looking to God for. We need the baptism and the quickening of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, ever since God poured out the Holy Ghost back in the early 1900s, I cannot accept any gospel that doesn't tell us that we can have the baptism of God's Spirit today. I don't want a gospel that doesn't have the high waters of God. I don't want a gospel that has no anointing on it. I'm talking about earthly enthusiasm now. We need Holy Ghost religion. This word that God gave us is Holy Ghost religion. It's back to Holy Ghost religion. It's back to the high waters of God. But it seems like that the desire is just gone from amongst the people. People are satisfied. They're satisfied. They're satisfied just to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's wonderful. But that's not enough. Just to say, I've received Christ, it's not enough. We need to go on and be filled with the Spirit. You know, there's more to this gospel than just saying, I've received Jesus Christ. There's a real blessing and anointing and baptism that God can give us. And I know that it seems like we're languishing today, but that's a good sign, because God said that he'd hear us in that time. So satisfied, you know. And to me, I really believe that the greatest thing, in my experience, the greatest thing is a thirst for God. Amen. Is a hunger for God. But you know, many times that gets quenched by other things, and we lose that hunger and we lose that thirst. Or I remember when I first got saved, and it was the Lord's grace and nothing to do with me. I couldn't wait to get home from work. I couldn't wait to have my dinner. I couldn't wait to finish it. I couldn't wait to have a shower, go into my bedroom, shut the door and get on my knees and start praying. Because I was so thirsty for God. I waited all day long to get home and then read my Bible for 2 hours and fall asleep hugging my Bible because I loved it. So that kind of hunger and love. And I'm asking myself the question, is that still there? Do you still have that hunger? Do I, Brian Freeborn, still have that hunger? That thirst and that desire. I know I have in my life I feel a great dependency on prayer, and because I can't live without it, and I think any Christian has got to be the same way. Amen. If you can trample through life without prayer and without devotion, I've got to question where you're at with God today. We've got to have a dependency and a desire for him.
Amen.
What we love, we seek for. Amen. What we esteem, we seek for it. We desire it. But it just seems like that is dying out. So to me, the greatest thing in a man's life is a thirst for God.
Amen.
I think it was Smith Wigglesworth said that he is satisfied with the dissatisfaction that will never let him be satisfied. And I think that's quite a profound statement, that he could only ever be satisfied in life by being dissatisfied with his current situation and desiring more from the Lord. That should be our daily pursuit. God help us all. God help me. So we start to thirst. We thirst for the pure waters, the true essence, the real essence of Pentecost, the real genuine. The whole message to this age is restoration. It's to get back to that true essence. It isn't enough to just go back to a fundamentalist doctrine or a fundamentalist teaching and just to know the scripture. It takes much more than that in this day to get us through. And as I said before, with the way things are going in the denominational circles, sometimes I think the fundamentalists have got more, but that should not destroy our desire for the pure essence of God. I don't care how much fanaticism surrounded Pentecost, we don't throw the baptism of the Holy Spirit out the window.
Amen.
We don't use all of the failures that are going on in the religious movements to throw out the genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit. Neither do we throw out a message that God sent to us because of the fanaticism that followed.
Amen.
If we're able to ignore the fanaticism that followed Pentecost and say, I desire the higher waters of God, then we should say, we should be able to ignore the fanaticism that follows this message and say, but I still believe and I want to hold to the message that God gave us. Because that was the essence of truth that God sent to us, and it was very clear that the theme of it was that we should be restored back to what the original church had in the beginning, and the essence of a true Pentecost and the high waters of God. Lord, help us. You can be satisfied with brass, but brass isn't the real gold. It doesn't have the value. So we want to thirst, and I pray that God would give us all a thirst for the pure waters of the true essence of Pentecost. I do thank the Lord when I first came to Christ, I had such came amongst Christian people that had had I call it a deep Holy Ghost experience. You know, my mother-in-law was caught up into heaven. She was caught up into the angels. She heard the trumpet sound, and she was lit. This is after she got the baptism of the Holy Ghost back in the 50s. She was caught up into heaven amongst that constellation of angels, glorifying and worshiping God. And she only had the thought that she needed to go back because she had a very young family. And her husband needed to have a young family. But she desired to go there, caught up. You know, and I think of some of the stories they were telling, they'd come from the meetings. And there were a couple of nephews of my mother-in-law. And they would they'd come from the meetings and start to see visions and see a clock with, you know, we're just a few minutes away from midnight. And they'd have their pre-meetings. And then the fire engines had come down to try to put out the fire. And there was no fire, but it was Holy Ghost fire. And then when they went into the meetings, the Holy Ghost would move people and reveal the deep secrets of their heart. Wow. And I remember in that time when I got saved, the Holy Spirit began to fall in the prayer meetings. I tell you, I did more praying before I got to the prayer meeting that the blood of Jesus would be over me, because I knew when we got in there, if there was ever an outpouring or an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it would actually reveal the secrets of people's heart and the specific sins that they were committing. And so you came into the service with the fear of God. You know, there was one meeting, there were Germans, Dutch, and English in this prayer meeting being held in a house, and my mother-in-law, she'd been praying all day and seeking the Lord. She couldn't even speak English. She couldn't speak a word of English. The Holy Ghost came upon her, took her right round the room, and spoke in English, Dutch, and German.
Amen.
And told the people that they'd been going to the movies, that they'd been going to the sports field, that they'd been doing all sorts of things. Things that today we take for granted as just being part of our life. But brother, we need certain, and sister, we need a pure, a higher waters that come from God.
Amen.
That bring a separation and a holiness. Brian Freeborn needs that. But unfortunately, we tend to drift from gold to brass. And it becomes an inferior thing today. Why we want the real, genuine gold of God. And, you know, those people confessed that everything that was said there was exactly the truth. Told them everything. So, as you know, when I went to the prayer meeting, I prayed that the blood of Jesus would be upon me, and I'd confess every known sin that I had, because I didn't want it to be exposed. You know, that's the kind of fear that we need back in the church.
Amen.
Like the days of Ananias and Sapphira.
Amen.
We're promised that those days will come again. We're promised that there'll be a restoration. Oh God, send us the high waters.
Amen.
Send us the high waters. The pure waters. The encouraging thing is that God said He hears. Despite the desperate situation, God said that He would hear them. He said that He would hear their cry, and He would pour out the water. And so I believe that. That's why I said it's a good sign. Because God said, in those conditions, when you get into that condition and you're starting to languish and really longing for the outpouring of God's Spirit in your life, and you're feeling a thirst is painful, not comfortable. When you've got a thirst in your life, it's an ache, it's a pain, it's a longing. It can only be satisfied with receipt of the real thing, the blessing of God. He said He'd send rivers from high places. And I believe that those rivers alone, the pure waters of God, undefiled. Like Revelation 22 verse 1 says, and He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so there's a calling. God said, I'm going to pour out the waters from the very throne of God, and waters from high places. And God, I believe, would have us to drink from those waters. You know, we can't stop short of that. And we certainly need this, the undefiled waters of God. The pure essence of a true Pentecost. Not like modern day, not even like we've experienced ourselves, which I'm not denigrating that. But back to the original phenomena of the supernatural visitation of God and a presence that came down. We can preach all we like. Take the Spirit of God, fall upon a congregation, more is accomplished in 5 minutes than can be accomplished in the years of sermons. Yeah. Yeah. It's the Holy Ghost that does the work. It's the Spirit of God that does the work. We sure need that.
Amen.
We sure need it. So there's this calling, I believe, to drink from the pure waters. You know, our spirits need to mingle with the Holy Spirit of all. And I tell you, that's the Holy Spirit's got a mission. The Holy Spirit's the only one that can actually confirm the cross in your life and mortify the deeds of the flesh.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost is the only mortifier. He's God's undertaker. He leads us to death through faith in the finished work of the cross. He's the only one that can take us to that place. And so, we need that pure essence of Pentecost. You know, the humility, the fear of God, the cross, the crucifixion, the exaltation of Christ and not man. You know, the sacredness of his presence. Well, how wonderful to get back to that. I mean, we've got a promise that there will be a restoration. You know, no man durst join them. People are too frightened to even come into this church. You know, when you think of Ananias and Sapphira, no man durst join them. In other words, you know, we'll go along to the meeting tonight. No, there was such a fear of God. You walk into that meeting and that Holy Ghost is in there and that power is in there. And you've already seen how it's dealt with issues like Ananias and Sapphira. The people feared God like never before. And we're just lacking a wholesome fear. How many of us pray that the blood of Jesus Christ will cover our sins when we go to a prayer meeting because we don't want anything exposed? I mean, somehow, the gold's turning to brass. And I pray that God would give us all a greater portion of his Spirit. The sacredness of it all. And we've got a lot of tradition in relation to Pentecost. It isn't even true. It isn't even true. Some of the systems that are used today that are commonly accepted, it's not even true. In the original Pentecost, there wasn't any instruction given on the experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said nothing about it. He only talked about the promise of the Father and that it was going to be poured out and given to them. No experience was mentioned. Nobody went around giving everybody a book on how to speak in tongues or how to relax so the Holy Spirit can speak in tongues. And even great evangelists, Pentecostal evangelists, been mightily used of God, actually talked about how they were getting people to speak in tongues. If they could only get them just relax and let everything go blank and let your tongue go loose. That's not how early Pentecost started.
Amen.
They didn't even know what was going to happen.
Amen.
They weren't trying to work anything up. It wasn't a beat-up service.
Amen.
A presence came down. And you can't substitute anything for that
Amen.
Presence.
No.
That presence is what brings us into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We try to work it. We try to work people through it. You can't do it. It's got to be that presence that comes.
Amen.
That Spirit of God that comes down and does the work. And, there was no instructions given to the
Right.
apostles,
Amen.
No experience. They weren't
Right.
told what to expect.
Amen.
They didn't need to know what to expect. They needed to believe in a promise that there was going to be a visitation of Christ's Spirit upon them, and they were going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And, of course, when Cornelius' house, when Peter came to Cornelius' house, he'd gathered all his relatives in. They didn't even know anything. He gathered his friends and relatives. Now you talk about the grace of God. He gathered all his friends and relatives in. They just happened to be there when Peter spoke. They just happened to be there when the Holy Ghost fell. They were as ignorant as any heathens out in the world. Maybe they were Romans or whatever they were. They weren't even Jews. They were Gentiles. They knew nothing about the Holy Ghost. They didn't even know anything about Christ. But when Peter didn't even preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He simply came and presented Christ to them. The power of God came down upon them, and they stood back amazed and said, well, they've got the same experience like we got at the beginning. Surely God is also no respecter of persons, but he's given the Gentiles the Holy Ghost as well. Nobody gave them a book on how to receive it. Nobody told them what to expect. It took the presence and the power of God to descend, and I'm afraid sometimes I feel that that's the lack today. We need that mighty rushing wind to come back again and fill the whole of the house and baptize people with the Holy Ghost. And then when it did come, there was a phenomenon. Now, I don't want to get into any debate about whether they spoke in languages they knew or languages that. All I want to know is, all I want to say is this, that every man under that baptism heard them speaking the wonderful words of God in their native tongues and different languages. 22 different languages were spoken by these people that didn't even know those languages by the supernatural infilling of the Holy Ghost. The same thing happened in Azusa Street. When the Holy Ghost came down and fell in Azusa Street, the European reporters heard them speaking in their own languages the wonderful works of God. It wasn't a babble or anything else. Now, I know there are unknown tongues, and I know there's interpretation of tongues, and I'm not denying any of that. Those things are real also. But when it initially fell upon them, there was a phenomena of people actually hearing in their own language. Sister Molly Cressy, she was converted in 1922, I think it was, in Wellington, when she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She spoke in the original Maori tongue. And there were Maori sisters there, aged Maori sisters, that said that language was the language of our parents, but it is no longer spoken. And she spoke and went right back. God went right back generations to pick up a tongue that was spoken by the Maori people generations early. And she spoke in the perfect Maori tongue. Then she went to a tent meeting to give a testimony. And she said when she got up there were 12 Maori sisters, aged Maori sisters. She said the Holy Ghost came upon her. She didn't even know what she was saying. But again, she spoke in the perfect Maori tongue. And all of those 12 Maori sisters gave their hearts to the Lord. All of them surrendered under that presence of God. They saw the supernatural moving of God's Spirit. They were converted. They believed in Christ. And within 12 months, every one of them, God had taken every one of them home. Amen. The phenomena of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the phenomena of a real Pentecost. That's what we desire. That, I believe, is just so important. You know, that original Pentecost today, it becomes a doctrine. The Holy Ghost isn't a doctrine. Amen. It's God. Glory. It's deity. It's a person. Amen. And how can you have a gospel preached that takes the Holy Ghost out of it? Oh, we believe in the Holy Ghost, but you don't believe in that Pentecostal Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost that fell in the beginning. That's what we need today. Fundamentalism. I don't know why I keep going on about this, but fundamentalism is not going to get us there. It'll take the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It'll take the outpouring of God's Spirit. We believe in a supernatural God, a supernatural gospel. We can't go back to a previous centuries, which was the light that they had, and praise God, it's still the light, but it's not all of it. Yes, right. We need the baptism of the Spirit. We need the phenomena. We need the high waters, the waters that come from high places. And so, and the Bible is the only standard. The only standard for the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the book of Acts. Absolutely. It's not my experience and it's not yours. It's what the Bible says. Amen. No, well, you know, Brother Branham made a statement once. He said, I don't care if my tie doesn't match my coat or my coat doesn't match my trousers. He said, but I want my experience to match the experience of the early church of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want to match. I want to be able to say snap. You know when they play the card game and two cards come out exactly the same? You say snap. I want to be able to say snap. Snap. It's the same thing. Glory to God. Same power. Same spirit, same anointing, same results, same phenomena, same supernatural presence. That's what we need. But here's a little caution. I've got a couple of statements that I want to make here. And that is that best is the enemy of good. So, though we strive and desire for the very best, let's appreciate what God's already given us.
Yes, amen.
You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Let's appreciate what God's already given us. But don't let good be the enemy of best. Because when good, when what you've got, when you're content with what you already have and have no desire for God's best or for more of God, then good becomes the enemy of best. So we have to be really careful and balanced in all of that. Or how we need the Lord. How we all need the Lord. And so, now let me just talk to you about rivers from low places. And I want to say bad is the enemy of good and the best. Sure, there's certain rivers that are flowing. I really feel that the Pentecostal movement, denominational movement, and not every individual, because God deals with individuals, is tapping into another stream. Not the high waters, it's another stream. When you see people acting so bizarre, so strange, well, some of the stuff that we've seen, I remember when that Toronto blessing came out, the number of people that actually fell for that is incredible, which indicates to me a gross lack of discernment.
Yes.
But you know, I remember seeing there a preacher, he got some people to come forward to give a testimony of how they've been blessed, and this preacher came out and started to speak, and you know, he lost control of himself and started cursing. And then I've seen him... people are saying, let the spirit move and everything else, and people doing all these kind of weird gyrations, like they were cripples. And then a very well-known evangelist, very well-received evangelist, and supposed to be a great teacher, who speaks so badly of the message that God sent to us, said to the old people, to everybody there, the faster you run, the more money God's going to put into your bank account. Well, I saw people that were ready, one foot in the grave already. I don't know why you need so much money when you've got one foot in the grave already. I thought they were all going to kill themselves. You get all these old people half hobbling, half running, crawling and running around platforms trying to get more money. And then you get another great evangelist, and I'm not going to mention their names, but very successful and usual, like an Indian witch doctor speaking in kind of in tongues that go, but made you get cool chills, just not the Holy Ghost at all. But that's not going to put us off. That's waters from low places. That's not waters from God. That's not the real thing. But that's not going to throw us off from the real thing.
Amen.
We have a promise that God has given us, that I will restore, saith the Lord. And you know what we're talking about when we say those things. Our vision and our eye is not upon just increasing numbers. It's not upon having what the rest of this world has got in so-called success. But it is the genuine water that comes from high places.
Amen.
It's a restoration back to the original so that we get a snap. It's exactly the same thing. And I tell you, before this is over, there'll be a snap and it'll be exactly the same thing.
Amen.
And whatever good you've got, don't settle down just for the good. Always look to God for the best.
Amen.
But don't deny the good that God's already given you.
Amen.
Pray. Praise God. So bad is the enemy of good and bad and of the best. Contaminated waters, people catching one another's spirit, acting like, you know, all the same, acting like somebody else's spirit. This is an individual thing.
Amen.
We have to be ourselves.
Amen.
We cannot take another man's spirit. You can act like somebody else, but you're not the same thing. I remember years ago, Langton Ford came to Australia, and he was Billy Graham's son-in-law. And he tried to preach just like Billy Graham, but it didn't have the same effect because he wasn't Billy Graham, he was Langton Ford. And I think that God would have blessed it more if he remained Langton Ford and didn't try to be his father-in-law.
Right.
So, you know, we're individual, but, you know, people pick up one another's spirits, contaminated waters.
Right.
And, you know, when the waters run through this world, human spirits get involved. You know, there's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 11 that's really interesting. It says, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow." You can kindle a spark. You can build a fire. You can create human enthusiasm. But it must be a fire that is lit from the altar.
Amen.
You know, when Nahab and Abihu, they took strange fire. God sent the fire down, and God, that original fire came down from heaven and consumed everything off the altar. They kept that fire burning. And that was the fire that had to burn every sacrifice that Israel was to be offered. But Nahab and Abihu, they went and lit their own fire. We don't need our own fire. God doesn't want my fire. He wants the fire that comes from God. This isn't a fire you work up of yourself. This isn't an emotional fire. This isn't an emotional enthusiasm. This is a phenomena that comes from above. This is a fire that never burns out. This is a fire that endures. This is a fire that purges and cleanses and burns the inside. This is a fire that produces humility. But Isaiah said here, he said, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire." Now we want everybody to be enthusiastic. Nothing wrong with that. But remember, it's the fire of God that gets the work done. It's not our fire.
Amen.
And the other thing that you learn, because I'm a human too, I have enthusiasm and I've had enthusiasm. But we find out this, that human enthusiasm always burns out. We don't have the strength to carry it through. But the fire of God will continue to burn in a man's life, and it will not go out if God is lit.
Glory.
And it isn't a big blazing sparks and fireworks. It's a glow of the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives, a consistently burning fire that God gives us. That's the kind of fire that we want. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm just speaking in general terms here. But you know, he talked about, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks." He said, "Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you've kindled." He said, "Go ahead and walk in it." And many times, I remember some years ago, a young man decided that he was he'd had enough. He'd had enough, and there's always good reasons why some people have enough, but you can't leave the Word of God. So he'd been brought up to understand the message that God sent. He decided he was breaking free. He was going to start his own meetings. He came from another country. He came and visited us. And he was talking about, you know, the Lord guiding him and so forth. He was going to another city far away from Adelaide. And I said, "Well, brother, if you want some guidance, let's get down and pray." And we got down to pray, and the Holy Spirit started to fall. He wanted to run out of the door. And he did go off, and he was very full of enthusiasm. If you met him, he'd break every finger in your hand shaking it. He just said he was a strong guy, wire in, he'd hug you and throw you around and everything else, and you were quite bruised when he finished with you. He had a lot of zeal and a lot of fire. He was going to do stuff for the Lord. Like, he started meetings, and within a very short period of time, he had about 400 people there. But you know, it didn't last. It all burnt out. His marriage burnt out. Everything's burnt out. I don't know whether he's serving the Lord anymore today. We need more than human enthusiasm. We need more than a religious spirit. We need more than a zeal.
Amen.
And we need more than our own sparks.
Great.
We need fire from off the altar.
Amen.
We need God's fire. The same fire that sat upon each of their heads on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
And if you're not there yet, I believe we have a promise from God that there's going to be a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit.
That's right. Amen.
And that it is going to rapture the church. And I believe that. They had a series of meetings here a few years ago, and they had this catchphrase, "Catch the fire." It was something that was going around the world, "Catch the fire." Well, they all caught the fire, but you know, it was burnt out within just a few months. You know, got a lot of people to the meetings and everything else, but the fire didn't continue. That's not what we want. We want a fire that keeps burning. Even if everybody leaves, we want a fire that keeps burning. And you know, sometimes we think, well, if we're not getting a lot of people, then we're not successful. That's not even true. That's not even true. Do you know Isaiah, when he got his commission, when they took the coal of fire from off the altar and they touched his lips, and the cry came, "Who'll go for me?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And God then gave him his commission. He said, "You're going to go out." Let me read it to you. It's in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Because I think it's important to understand that when God moves, it's not necessarily means that you're going to have a lot of success, as the world would call success. Isaiah chapter 6. And I was thinking about that. What a commission. What a commission, what a ministry was given to Isaiah after he'd been in the presence of Almighty God. And so he said here, it says here, "And I heard the voice of the Lord," verse 8 of chapter 6, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed.'" That was his commission. Go and blind the people to the very gospel, the very truth of God's word. Jesus actually repeated that in the Gospels, which is what the scriptures said. Listen to me. Truth, Christianity, and the real gospel and the real anointing of the Holy Ghost is never popular. It never was. It's always been a reproach. It will always be despised, and it will always be rejected. Jesus, when he went to the synagogue every Sabbath day, and it was his custom to read out the scripture, and that in between, the last time that he read it out in the tabernacle, and they probably said, "A fine young man, potential maybe to be a rabbi, a fine young man." But then he went down into the waters, baptized of John, the Holy Ghost came down upon him, sat upon him, and John said, "Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, he it is that shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire."
Amen.
And then Jesus received his baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then Jesus went into the wilderness, led by the Spirit,
to be tempted of the devil, and then he came back to his own hometown in the power of the Spirit, and he'd never been rejected before. And fundamentally, he knew the Word of God, because when he was 12 years old, he was debating with them about the Word of God. But now, not only did he have the fundamental truth of the Word of God, but he came back with the anointing. And when he came back with the anointing, immediately they were offended. Immediately they tried to throw him off the cliff because of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Listen to me. This message we believe will never be popular. And if they're offended, let them be offended. But it is the Word of God. And it is the truth of God. Because it points us back to the Bible, back to the Scripture, back to the original Gospel, back to the original Pentecost. Let them call it what they like. We are not ashamed of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, nor of the message that God sent in our day.
Amen.
Immediately came out. Listen to me, the famous evangelist, when the message of God first came, it was a lot purer in those days, purer in the way people dealt with it. Immediately the Assemblies of God put out a book against it. Immediately, the first time I went back to the Assemblies of God on a Sunday morning, I've been so blessed when Brother Perry came and they showed the film and everything else. It was the very thing God had shown me that I needed, and it was for me. And the very first Sunday morning, I went back to the Assemblies of God. The pastor, who's usually a very mild, humble sort of man, he got up and warned the whole congregation to keep away from William Branham's ministry. Keep away from all of that. The devil hates it. Let me tell you, don't you hate it? The devil hates it. Absolutely despises it. And they rejected it flat out. From then on, it turned into a rock concert. It was a downhill slide because they had rejected the Word of God. And so it has been. But they never got up and said about another certain evangelist, very famous, very successful. I'm not criticizing him. I believe he'll be in glory. But he got to backsliding at the end of his ministry, putting on miracles. Then he started drinking. Not just beer or wine. He was drinking heavy spirits. And one of the evangelists that worked with him said, when he went to his motel room where he died, he said the whole room was full of empty bottles of spirit. He died under alcoholism and everything else. But you never hear a word. Nobody was concerned about that because they weren't worried about his message. It kind of fitted in with the way they believe things. But you, one mention of William Branham, it becomes like it's a plague.
That's right.
Now, I don't agree with all the fanaticism, not at all. But I'll never, to my dying day, deny the word that God sent in this day.
Amen.
Never. And I'm not ashamed of
Amen.
It. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of William Branham. I expect to be a friend of that man for eternity. As the Bible said, he that receives you, what is the reward? He that receives a prophet in the name of the prophet, he'll be the friend of a prophet. I look forward to spending eternity, not only with Brother Branham, but all of the men of God from past ages. And we're not ashamed, but the devil's against it. And just remember, it's pretty weary now. Why do you think all of this has happened? I didn't plan to say any of this, but I'm sorry, but I hope it's okay. But why do you think all of this happened? Why do you think there's so much crazy stuff going on? Why do you think that they reject the very Holy Spirit? The very message to take us back to the original, rejected. Remember hearing a story told, I wasn't at the meeting. This brother was preaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A whole lot of young people came to the front. They were all seeking God, all crying out to God. And the sponsoring pastor got so worried. He got up and he was all upset. It isn't a sensation. It isn't a sensation. In other words, he's trying to tell these people, you don't need an experience. You know, it's not a sensation. It's just absolute nonsense.
Amen.
Not a sensation. How can you give birth and not have a sensation?
Amen.
You know, they quote that, the Holy Ghost without sensation. He said in another quote, it's more than sensation.
That's
right.
Amen.
Sure, but we don't rest on the sensation. That's just the outward effect upon
the recipient. But the real baptism is when deity comes to dwell in our lives.
Amen.
Praise God. So, we expect that it's going to be rejected. We expect it. It is rejected. You know, people say, concerning myself, he's just a Pentecostal preacher. They just don't know how thankful I am that they say that. I'd hate them to say that I wasn't. And I'm a bit embarrassed because I don't consider myself to be anywhere near what I should be, but I'm not ashamed to be identified with Pentecost.
Amen.
Well, I could say a lot more things, but time's getting on, but I'll just give you one experience that I had. I went to Sydney to preach in the Samoan church, and the Lord had really given me a message to preach on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I had three messages, there were three services. And I thought, you know what? I'm so tired of saying these things because it's just a lot of water off a duck's back. You know, people not receiving it. And, you know, and I've preached it so often and I don't want to appear to be a tangent and just going into fanaticism. And so the first meeting, I said, well, you know what? I'll change the order of the services that I was going to preach. I'll put the baptism of the Holy Ghost next, right, Sunday morning. This was a Saturday night. So I preached the other message, and it didn't really quite hit the spot. Now, I went home that night to the motel, and I couldn't sleep all night. I just tossed and tossed under such a heavy conviction that I'd done the wrong thing. I went back, I said to the Lord, I'll preach it on Sunday morning. I went back. When I got into the church, I started to say, no, maybe I'll put it off to the Sunday night. This is an absolute truth. I'm sitting there in the service. The power of God comes on me. And I hear the sweetest voice you'd ever hear. And it was the Lord Jesus. And he said, won't you preach my baptism? And the emphasis was my baptism. Christ is identified with Holy Ghost religion and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is his baptism. His baptism wasn't water. That was John's. Jesus' baptism is the Holy Ghost and fire. Won't you preach my baptism? And he spoke to me and said, it is rejected today. Hardly anybody is preaching it anymore. Won't you preach my baptism? Well, it was such an anointing. And I got up and I thought that, you know, that thinking about it, it wasn't going to go down very well at all. Well, such an anointing came upon that meeting. See, you never fail to feel the anointing when you preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, genuinely, not according to the tradition of the church, but according to the high waters. And I still strive for that. That's my standard. I may not be exactly there, but that's still my standard. That's what I want. That's what we want as a group of believers. Lord, help us.
Amen.
We think of all that. I won't go into all of the other stuff. We've covered a lot of that. There was a comment made by Frank Bartleman. He said, God gathered a lot of seasoned saints together in Azusa in the beginning. Let me say something about Azusa Street. Did you know that when the Chinese immigrants came into Azusa Street and the train stopped within two city blocks of Azusa Street, that the Chinese immigrants that got out of that train, when they came out of that train, that power was so powerful, that Holy Ghost was so powerful, they fell under the power of God and they were receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking the wonderful works of God, having never even known anything about it. Listen, it's the grace of God.
Amen.
It isn't what you do, it's what God said he'd do.
Amen.
It's not what you can do, it's what God promised he'd
Amen.
Do. We rest on a promise. Everything rests on a promise.
Amen.
Not our labor, it's not our effort. Although I believe we labor to enter into that rest, but nevertheless, it's God that does it. They said that the the horse and carts had to, because they fell prostrate in the middle of the road, the horse and carts had to go around them. You know, sometimes we hear so many things said by the fanatical side of this message that, you know, Azusa Street didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, they didn't have it on their soul, or they only had it on their flesh, and all of this kind of stuff. You know, people that become experts in the Holy Ghost that have never experienced
it. That's right.
You can't tell me nothing about the Holy Ghost unless you've received it yourself.
Amen.
You can't give me advice about the baptism of the Holy Ghost when you've been a dead former church member, and then all you said is, I believe God sent a prophet, and because that you've got the Holy Ghost, and then you come along and want to lecture people and train young people on how to receive the Holy Ghost? That's absolute nonsense. Give me a man that's seasoned. Give me a man that's been there, that's had the fire fall on him. Give me a man that's drunk from the waters and the high places.
Amen.
He's the one that's able to advise somebody about receiving the baptism of the Spirit. But, you know, they say Azusa Street didn't have it. You know, there's some testimonies that I've heard. It said that when the presence of the Lord came down in those meetings, it said the cloud started to fill the room. An amber cloud started to fill the room. They said that cloud would gather, and then it would go back up through the roof, right? And there was like the light was over the building. And when that presence came, it wasn't Brother Seymour, and it wasn't anybody else. It was Almighty God. He wasn't the one. They had fusses and scraps and different things after all of that great revival, but it wasn't Brother Seymour. It was Almighty God. Said when that presence came, the miracles started happening. Jesus is a miracle worker. We're not. It's not even our responsibility. We're supposed to preach it. He promised that He'd confirm it. That's His word. He's a miracle worker.
Amen.
I just close with that one testimony, because it's always a blessing to me. There was a colored man there, and he'd come into that meeting, and he'd had I might have told this before, if I have, forgive me, but he had had an accident at work, and he lost his arm, and he'd been about 10 years that he lost his arm, and he couldn't work, and he came up to Brother Seymour when that presence was there. He came up to Brother Seymour and he said, Brother Seymour, he said, I want to go back to work. He said, I want God to restore my arm. So they began to pray. And there was a sister there that was an eyewitness. She said she saw that arm grow out. She said the last thing she saw was nails forming on his hand. He went back to his place of employment, and there were many of the people there that knew him, with the testimony of what God has done. All 200 workers, plus the manager, went to the Azusa Street meetings and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that is Almighty God. That is just outstanding miracle, because God can do anything. He's a mighty God. But that's the kind of Holy Ghost religion we need. And it's not just going back to Azusa Street, I know, because there are a lot of things that need to tidying up in regard to their faith, but we go back to that original high waters that God gives us. I trust you desire that today. I certainly desire it. I didn't preach these things to highlight our shortcomings or anything else, but just may it create a desire in our heart for the high waters that come from heaven, the real thing that comes from God. The real, genuine, pure essence of that original blessing and that original experience. May God send it upon all of our hearts.
Amen.
May God fill us with the Holy Ghost and fire. Constantly, continually.
Amen.
A higher level, a higher ground. Further on with God. Can't be content just to stay at this place. We need to get on further with God in our own lives, in our own condition, in our own situation. And I believe that the Lord promised that He'd pour out the waters. He's not a liar.
Glory.
I believe it's the truth.
Absolutely.
Should we sing that chorus? It's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive.
Amen.
Keeping me alive. ahead, brother. You do it. My voice is.
It's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive, keeping me alive, keeping me alive. It's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. It's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive, keeping me alive, keeping me alive. It's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. And it's down in my heart, and it's keeping me alive, keeping me alive, keeping me alive. Down in my heart, and it's keeping me alive. Well, Jesus is keeping me alive. And it's all over me, and it's keeping me alive, keeping me alive, keeping me alive. And it's all over me, and it's keeping me alive. Well, Jesus is keeping me alive.
Amen. Praise God. Shall we stand? If you're thirsty, then let us believe God. If you're not thirsty, let's trust the Lord that He'll create a thirst and a hunger. And I need a new thirst. I'll be honest with you, I need the Lord to stir up a new thirst and a new hunger in my heart. Just a touch of that reality sets on fire the soul. And it's just, it's something far beyond the normal experience of life to get that real sacred touch of God, and it just creates a desire and a hunger. So let's just bow our heads. Father, I bring the congregation to you tonight. I appreciate their responsiveness to the Word of God. But who am I to appreciate anything, Lord? Or who are any of us, Father? We, Lord, desire only as to be servants of God and to say and do those things which are pleasing to our Master and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that there's no fame or glory coming from man as a result of this gospel or of this Holy Ghost. There'll be no praise coming from the world. There'll be no people flocking to it, Lord. Why, it's just a rejected and despised thing. But Lord, to us it's eternal life.
Amen.
Oh, how I pray, Lord God, that you create a thirst in our hearts. Lord, we have a number of meetings to come. Three more meetings. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would really begin to move in us, Lord. Bless us, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Bless us, Lord, with your presence. And I pray for everyone that's heard the word of the Lord tonight. Lord, that let there be no confusion in anybody's mind in regard to what's been said. But may there be a thirst and a desire, Lord, that's kindled in every one of us, Father, that we'll begin to reach out and touch the Lord and believe that God is going to meet us in this time. Bless your wonderful name, Lord. We commit the congregation to you. I commit myself to you. I just pray you bless and remember us this day, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. I'm not going to take no time up.